Okay, James chapter 1. Three places to start off here. James 1, Galatians 4, and then 2 Timothy 3. James 1, 26 and 27. This is these two verses. Give three of the seven occurrences of the word religion in the Bible. The Bible itself, from cover to cover, only uses the word religion and the word religious seven times. Three of them are in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. And in every occurrence in the Bible, when you find the word religion, it's dealing with Judaism, not Christianity per se. It's dealing with Judaism. James 1:26, it says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Okay, that's Judaism, but the idea is religion itself. Okay, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. In this letter, Paul is writing about the born-again people that are jumping back into Judaism, the religion. Here they got born again, became Christians, and now it seems that they're jumping back into some religious rites of Judaism. Okay, Galatians 4, verse 8, howbeit when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Okay, it's a tendency of religions to have special days, okay, throughout the year. But notice verse 9, he is referring to this religious elements in verse 9, weak and beggarly elements. I'm going to show you three basic elements this morning about all religions. Okay, now in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. A lot of times people will brand you and I as religious people when in reality we're not. Okay, 2 Timothy 3. Religion in the Bible is Judaism. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parent, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despised of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." And then it says, "having a form of godliness." Having a form of godliness. That's religion. Yeah, that's the Pope when he's got all his fancy garb on. It's a having a form of godliness. It's a religion, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And then verse 7 says, "ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Okay, so the religion I want to focus on this morning is the religion of atheism. And analyze it and see if you could... It's more of a philosophical message, but the religion of atheism, it is a religion, okay? And so let's pray. Lord, I do pray you give us clear minds, clear thoughts, clear hearts. Help us to be open to the truth in this matter. I pray you'd help us to be able to analyze atheism, why people believe it. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be able to reason truth out with these type of people and other religious folks. I pray you'd help us to show people that religion is not the method to get to God. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, people are religious beings by nature. I don't care where you go. In the most remote jungles, you'll find people doing some religious ditty. Okay, you know, sacrifice and doing something. Everywhere you go, everybody, you know, there was some religious nature to them, even when they profess not to be religious in itself. The granddaddy of all religions, the biggest one, is what's known as secular humanism. Secular humanism has been entitled to be a religion by the Supreme Court. Back in 1933, there were a bunch of humanists got together, and they wrote a humanist manifesto. John Dewey was the main guy, and he is the father of modern public education. Secular humanism is the religion of public education. The main dogma of it is evolution. That's its main doctrine. It is a religion. They use the word religion and religious throughout the document. You can get it off the internet. You can find it, you know, anywhere about the Humanist Manifesto of 1933. There was a second Humanist Manifesto. It came out in 1973. It's not as prevalent as 1933. And most of these guys would be all New Agers. Okay, humanism. It is a worship of man. All other world religions are nothing but a variation of secular humanism. Whatever title you want to put on it, Protestantism, Catholicism, Hinduism, Islam, Taoism, Buddhism, Animism, Pantheism, all these things are nothing but variations of secular humanism. Okay? Atheism is an intellectual person's claim to religious fame because they think it's fashionable. If you go to any of the state schools, you know, Purdue, IU, Ball State, any of these places, you will hear many of the young people say, "Well, I'm an atheist." It seems to be fashionable to these people. And to be quite honest with you, I would rather talk to these type of people than I would to Laodicean Christians. The atheists tend to be more reasonable than the Laodicean Christians. You know, sad fact, that's what I've discovered, you know, dealing with these people. And so I want to give some thoughts about these in case you come across these people. Don't be dispelled by them. Now, the motive of secular humanism or atheism, the real motive is to dispel the idea that there is a chance you're going to have to answer to your Creator. That's the motive. They don't like the idea that, hey, am I going to have to answer to the one who gave me life, the Creator? Since I don't want to do that, then I like this Darwinianism, this evolution, atheism. I like that because that way I can live the way I want. Okay, the outcome of it is self-worship. Humanism, that's what it is. Humanism, it's a worship of humans. Okay, so I'm going to give you some thoughts about atheism this morning. The first one is the initial temptation back in Genesis chapter 3, whether you agree or disagree with the Bible, the initial temptation is a temptation to adopt humanism. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent said to Eve, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." The idea is, you shall be as gods, you decide what is good and what is evil. That's a humanist. Several years ago in England, they had what was called a star chamber. Some of that idea, the star chamber was an abusive type court structure, and the American judicial system was trying to get away from that idea. And in the star chamber, they had like a little banner above it when the judges walked in, and it said, "Ye shall be as gods." In other words, the judge was going to decide the destiny of the defendant based upon their personal opinion. No laws, no rules, it's just they decided that. That's what you would get when you get in a world court of the United Nations. It's the same thing. Okay, so the initial temptation involved the idea of secular humanism. In other words, you decide what is good and evil. You be your own judge according to your own convictions. Several years ago, I came across a Satanist. He called himself Rebel. I had a very intriguing conversation with him. In fact, rather talk to him than I would to the Christian in the jail. And I asked this guy what his final authority in life was. And he said himself. In other words, he was honest. I decide what's good or evil. So then I looked at him and I said, okay, what if you decide that up is that way? What if you decide up's that way and somebody tells you to go up and then you go down, you don't know what's up and what's down? And then he looked at me and he said, well, you know, I think you're nuts. I said, yeah, but you're your own authority. I said, you could be nuts or I could be nuts. We don't know who's nuts because you're your own final authority. And then I heard a couple of guys laughing, you know, a couple of down cells down the thing. And then the guy looked and he said, well, I think you're crazy. I said, yeah, but he said, the problem is I could be crazy or you could be crazy. You have no idea of who's crazy because you are your own final authority. And after dealing with that guy for about an hour, he confessed, well, you know, I was a Christian one time. I said, oh, now you're a Christian, but yet you're a Satanist. I said, if that's a fact, you're a scaredy cat. You're afraid because if your fellow Satanists find out that you're a Christian, they be going to cut your throat, my friend. And he knew that was a fact. Okay, but what I was telling him, he was a secular humanist. That's all he was. Satanism is another form of secular humanism. I am my own God. Okay, the second thought I want to give you is the reasoning of an atheist. Okay, an atheist is thinking. If you've ever talked to them, and they're not too bad to deal with as far as reasoning with them. Okay, if you reason with an atheist, I have discovered it's easier to reason with an atheist than it is with a feigned Christian. A fake Christian, you know, a nominal Christian. Because a nominal Christian is somebody who is a secular humanist is just trying to add the Bible to it. I believe this, I mean that, yeah. Okay, so here's the reasoning of an atheist. An atheist looks at the world and he sees that pain and suffering dominates the world. Is that not a fact? Pain and suffering is dominating the world. And so worlds like that, it's a domination of society, of world, pain and suffering. You have pain in birth, you have growth pains, and you're going to be hurting when you die. Pain dominates the world. Society is full of crime, war, disease, death, theft, taxes. Taxation is another form of theft. It's just legalized. Terrorism is dominating the world. Okay? And every now and then, civilization will break out. You see, if you look at the history of Europeans, it was grab her by the hair, drag her to the cave, beat up anybody I want to, kill anybody, and in case of rain, war will take place in a gymnasium. That's a German saying. That is European culture. What civilized European culture was Christianity. That gave a civilization. What has made America civilized is Christianity. And you go back to the founding of this country, you will see Christianity is the foundation of this nation. Supreme Court has even admitted that. Okay, but every now and then civilization will break out, but it will soon degenerate into chaos. So, an atheist says, since pain and suffering dominates world history and society, is this the work of a gracious and powerful creator? Is it the outcome of a gracious, a good, a loving creator with power? So he logically says, well, obviously it can't be, because you see an evil God, that's unthinkable. So the atheist reasons, okay, since it can't be the outcome of a loving God, a loving creator, then there's no spirit at all behind the creation, evolution. That's an atheist thinking. The other conclusion a person can come up with is the spirit that created this world is indifferent to the world. He is indifferent to the pain and suffering. And what is that known as? That's a deist. A deist is somebody that believes God created a world. Ben Franklin believed like this in a way. And then he just threw his hands up in disgust and said, okay, you have at it. You go at it what you want. That's a deist. Okay, another conclusion is that the spirit that created this world is evil. That is a Satanist or sadist. That will be the attitude of a serial killer, where they can kill somebody and it doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Because we got here by chance, everything became by chance, and so my thoughts are by random chance, and so then everything I do is by chance, and so it doesn't really matter. You see, an atheist reasons like this. So an atheist comes to the conclusion, since the world is dominated by pain and suffering, therefore that cannot be the result of a loving God. Therefore, there's no God involved. The earth and life evolved by chance. Man is a chemical accident. Man's thoughts become random formation of a temporary matter. And man's extinction will be of no more consequence than rotten vegetables in a garden or a roadkill alongside of the road. In other words, an atheist comes to a life of actually total and absolute meaninglessness. That is the foundation. Okay, now, if you have the meaninglessness of life, a consistent atheist must adore Adolf Hitler. Now, this is how you reason with them. And I brought this to these guys, these atheists, and I said, oh, so you believe in evolution, that's right. Okay, we've evolved to this thing, and the law of the jungle is survive the fittest. Okay, that's what you believe, that's right. Okay, good, we're on the same ground here. Therefore, Adolf Hitler was a good man. Why? Survive the fittest. Every serial killer is a good man. Why? Survive the fittest. You see, they are consistent atheists in that, since we got here by chance, everything is happening by chance, my extinction will be by chance, everything I do will be by chance, and there's absolutely no meaning to it, and life is absolutely without meaning. That is how an evolution reasons. Therefore, since it's the law of the jungle, the fittest survive, and the law of the jungle is kill or be killed. And that's when a person gets an attitude of, I am God. And they could kill and steal, and it doesn't matter because I am God. If you would look at Ezekiel 28, verse 2. This is often the mentality of people in high places. People and beings in high places. Ezekiel 28, verse 2 is specifically a verse about the Antichrist. When a person says, I am God, they have become their own final authority. Ezekiel 28, verse 2, he says, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. And then if you keep reading down, you're going to see that God is going to take this being, this man, and he's going to throw him in a pit. And then he's going to basically say, okay, you're God, let's see you get out of it. You see? Now, people develop that attitude. That is the ultimate of humanism. That's the attitude of Adolf Hitler. That was the attitude of Stalin. Now, Americans always, you know, say how bad Adolf Hitler was. Granted, he was bad, but they don't mention Stalin. Adolf Hitler was responsible for the death of approximately 222 million people outside of his nation. Stalin was responsible for 50 million inside his nation. Both responsible of about 6 million Jews. But you see, the attitude that these people developed is, I am God, therefore I can pass any law I decide, I can tax and steal any money I want from people because I am God, I have that right, and I could kill and get rid of anybody because I am God, and I have that right, and we just evolve this way, therefore life is without meaning. You see, a person's beliefs determine their actions in life. It influences their actions. You see, a born-again believer's actions are influenced because he believes in his mind that he's going to stand before God someday and give an account of every deed done, every thought that a person ponders, every action that a person does, every word that a person says, and we're going to stand before our Creator someday and give an account of that. Jesus Christ said, every idle word that men shall say, they will give an account in the day of judgment. That belief changes my behavior. So an atheist believes basically in the meaninglessness of life. Now the problem that he faces is pain and suffering. Okay, if you would look in Psalms 14, there are two psalms that start off about an atheist. Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are virtually identical psalms. And it starts off and it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, many of the atheists I have talked to are not foolish people. They're intelligent people. But here it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, if a guy has said this in his heart, most atheists have said that in their head. It's an intellectual thing. When a man says it in his heart, then you will see the outcome of it, and you read down through there, nothing good happens. Why? Because it's the law of the jungle. The fittest survive. I've talked to many of these guys. You know, I said to them, okay, the law of the jungle is kill or be killed, right? Survival of the fittest, right? So can I kill you right now? And boy, they sure backpedal when I say that. What if it's for my pleasure right now? I'd like to punch you in the nose. That'd make me feel good. And then they all of a sudden start getting a moral code. They all got a moral code. Okay, because everybody has a moral code. Even the nudists down here in the Sun Club have a moral code. They won't walk outside of there without, you know, they'll make sure they got clothes on when they walk outside of there. They don't believe they should kill somebody inside there. That's a moral code. You see, the pain and suffering are the problems that an atheist have. An evil God is unthinkable. Even the most hardened criminal, if they show you a picture of their siblings or of their nephew or niece, I don't care if it's Charles Manson. Charles Manson, if he's got niece or nephews, I have not a clue. If he would show you that picture of his relatives, he will not say, that's my nephew. He's killed 15 people. He's cut up their bodies in 15 different ways. He wouldn't say that. He would say, that's my nephew. He's an honor student. The most hardened criminal is going to brag about the good qualities and virtues of their family. Why? Because they have their moral basis. You see, why is that? Because your conscience and my conscience constrains behavior that harms another. Here's the assumption of all religions. All religions assume that man should be good. They all assume that. all religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, even the Muslims, to the point where now you get to the sixth pillar, they want to kill somebody. But the idea is that all religions assume that man should be good. Love is good. Honesty is good. Justice is good. Kindness to others, that's a good thing. Okay, that's an assumption of all religions. Now, the atheist resorts to morals as a starting point for his argument against God. It's a very logical thing. He reasons that God must be good and powerful, therefore God must use his power to stop pain and suffering. Pain and suffering are quite evidence, and since God is not using his power to stop pain and suffering, then there's no God. Now, this is logical because any good parent will want to stop the pain and suffering of your child. Is that not true? I mean, any parent that sees their child suffering, if you go down to Riley's Children's Hospital, if you ask any of those parents, they would give anything in the world to trade positions with their child. The pain of that child is greater. I mean, their emotional pain of feeling what that child is going through in their emotions is worse than the physical pain of that child. And so the atheist is very logical in this, in that the Creator, who is all-powerful, should stop pain and suffering, but he's not doing it. And the thing is why isn't he doing anything about it? Well, he's not doing anything about it in our time. It's just a matter of doing it in his time. Now, if you talk to the average atheist, as I have, you will find that the average atheist will live a life based on the similar morals that God has. They claim to not believe in God, but yet their life is a life that's based on the similar morals as God. They believe in a life that is meaningless, in that it started out a meaningless life, but yet they live a life of meaning. In actuality, an atheist is a reverse hypocrite. You see, an atheist, the average atheist, will love his family, wants the best for each of his children, has pleasure in living life, approves of good behavior, condemns hateful and vulgar behavior, and judges hypocritical religious people. And so he analyzes this and he says to himself, my unbelief liberates me from the hypocrisy of religious people. Therefore, my unbelief has made me a better person. They live a life of meaning, yet they believe life itself is meaninglessness. That's hypocrisy. You see, they judge God. A moral atheist is a hypocrite because he espouses a belief in meaninglessness, but he lives a life of meaning. He claims there is no one to judge our actions, yet he is quick to judge other people's actions, assign blame, and express vindictiveness towards evil. He professes no belief in God, yet he believes similar to God and to the ones who follow him. Where did he come up with this idea? He came up with this idea because of his moral basis. Where did his moral basis come from? It came from the lawgiver. It came from God. And when you have a lawgiver, that lawgiver put laws in your conscience. Isaiah 33, verse 22, it says that our Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is a just one, and he's a king. That is where our government, the founding fathers, established the separation of powers, legislative, judicial, and executive. They got that from Isaiah 33, 22. It says the Lord is our lawgiver, that's legislative. The Lord is our judge, that's judicial. The Lord is our king, that's executive. That's where our founding fathers got that idea from. And you see, the lawgiver is a creator. As the creator of this universe endued natural instincts in animals, you know, the natural instinct of every animal, God put that in those animals. As he put that in animals, he put a moral code in man's conscience. Why did he do that? He put that law in man's conscience because he is a loving and concerned God. That's why he put that in there. To deny the law and its lawgiver is to deny your own nature. That's why they're hypocrites. They judge religious people as hypocrites, and justly they do, but yet then they are turning around to be a reverse hypocrite. And if you talk to them, that's how you could expose their hypocrisy. Now, what is the basis of all world religions? In Galatians chapter 4, it talked about the elements, the weak and beggarly elements. There are three elements of all world religions. Three separate elements that every world religion has involved with it. Yes, they all basically believe that man should be good. Why do they believe that? Because of the three basic elements. If you would look at Romans chapter 2, this verse shows that God has placed the law within every man's conscience. Now, granted, your conscience can be seared, it can be severed. But the first time, 9 times out of 10, the first time a kid smoked a cigarette, he was hiding smoking. Why? His conscience. Now, if he came from a family of smokers, that's different. The first time a kid drank a beer, he did that away from his parents, hiding. Why? His conscience. You can tell when your kids are up to something, they get real quiet. You know, like our kids, they got real quiet, and we discovered one of them was playing barber and another one and cut their hair all the way around this way. Now, they were quiet because they knew their conscience. Mom and Dad wouldn't like what I'm doing. It was their conscience that did that. Okay, Romans 2, verse 15. This conscience, God wrote the law in their conscience, the lawgiver. Romans 2, 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness in their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or excusing one another. When your conscience convicts you, you could either accuse yourself of wrongdoing or make an excuse why it's okay. When you make an excuse why it's okay, you sever your conscience. That's the two choices. Now, most people make the grave mistake that the way to God is through religion. That's the way to hell. I mean, there's all sorts of roads getting to hell, and it's through religion, and they all lead to hell. That's where they lead. A lot of people say, well, all religions are the same. That is spoken by a lazy person. All religions are not the same. If you talk to a Rastafarian, you will see his beliefs are not the same as a Buddhist. Yes, they believe both of them in a basic goodness where man is to be good, but boy, do they got different ways of showing it. I mean, a Rastafarian looks like they're maggot infested and got lice all through their hair. You know, if you ever talk to them from a distance, because usually, you know, they stink to high heaven. Okay, and so the thing is, all religions are not the same. When a person says that, they're lazy. Religions differ. And the differences usually result in arguments and wars. Most wars are religious wars. The one thing in common is that they think man should be good. They think law and justice is good, love and justice is good, hatred and selfishness is bad. Now, all religions have three basic elements. Okay, and the elements go in this fashion. I don't care what type of religion you're talking about. Three basic elements. And one, number one element is an element of fear. It's a fear of the unknown. For example, if I told you I got a tiger in that room, you may hope that that door stays shut, hadn't been fed in a week, but I've got a man-eating tiger in that room, you would naturally develop a fear. That's a fear of reality. Then if I said over here, I've got an evil spirit, I've got a ghost over there. It ain't Casper the friendly ghost, it's Casper the unfriendly ghost. Now, you can't see that one, you can see this one. Now, this is a fear of the unknown. Now, this fear of the unknown is a fear that is the first element of all world religions. It's a fear of not reality, that's the tiger, fear of reality. It is a fear of a haunting spirit. This fear of a haunting spirit is a dread, a fear of dread. It's a fear of unknown gods. And what these people are going to want to do is appease their God. I don't care where you go in the world, you go to these cultures, and you'll have people appeasing their God, the moon god, the sun god, the god of the river, the god of the tree. I got to make him happy. I got to do this. He's mad. And of course, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Okay, so element number one is a fear of the unknown. Element number two of all world religions is everybody believes in a basic morality. Everybody. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. Okay, so everybody believes in a basic morality. Now, this is made known or manifest by the words, I ought or I ought not. I should or I should not. Soon as somebody says to you, you ought not do that. Why are they saying that? They have a basic morality. You should not do that. Why are they saying that? They have a basic morality. When they say those terms, they are basing that statement. I ought not, I should not, you should not. They're basing that on a rule system that they have established somewhere. That is the first part of the fear of the supernatural. The second part is a belief in a basic morality. All people, everybody, stands condemned by their own moral code. How do you know that? Everybody in this room, sometime in your life, you've hurt somebody. You've done damage to somebody, violating your moral code. You have not kept your moral code 24 hours a day all your life, as I haven't. We're guilty. Okay, I don't care how good or how strict a man's moral code is. Nobody has completely followed their moral code all their life. Nobody. Everybody sometime in their life has hurt somebody. Now, this fear of the haunting of an unclean spirit or a spirit that you know, of the unknown, this fear of the unknown, and this belief of a moral code can be separate all your lives. You see, this fear of the unknown most of the time is manifest by people wanting to ignore it. Oh, there's no such thing as UFOs. No, I'm not going to study that. I'm not going to go to Area 51. No way. I would not do that. So they think I'm going to ignore it. By ignoring it, they're putting their head in the sand like an ostrich, and they think it's going to go away. It ain't going away. This unknown is not going away. So a lot of people live their life in total trying to ignore it. I have my basic moral code. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want them to hurt me. But this idea of answering to God, ooh, I want nothing to do with that. I'm just going to try to ignore it. And they think ignoring it makes it go away. It ain't making it go away. Now, the third element is when you combine the first two. When you combine the first two elements, the fear of the unknown, fear of the supernatural, with your basic moral code, when you take the first one and say the first one is the one that determines my moral code, now you got a religion. That's how religions are formed. You see, the Muslim says, I fear Allah. Allah has a basic moral code. And I've got to please Allah by following his rules. Now you got a religion of Muslim. The Hinduists, who I fear the unknown. There's something out there. Ooh, there's a sacred cow. I have a basic set of rules. Now, if I want to get to a nirvana, you know, then my God, the God of the snake, the God of the water, the God of the cow, they determine my morals. And if I live a good moral life, I can come back, you know, as, you know, some bird someday. And so it's going to determine. That's a religion. You see? And that's what develops a religion. And you see, and this is what determines what people are going to believe. When you combine them, the follower of religion is obligated to meet the moral demands of the supernatural. Now, the problem is they can never meet the moral demands of the supernatural to a point where they have, where they know where their eternal destiny is going to be. They don't know it. You see, you can have a non-moral religion and you can have a non-religious morality exist at the same time. Faith in the unknown moves the actions of the believer. The problem is there's no relief from religion. Anybody that's logical and sane can say, you mean to tell me I can take my immortal soul and put it and try to rely upon mortal man to help my immortal soul? You think that it is sane for me to go confess my sins to a mortal man in a telephone booth? You've got to be nuts. Am I to take my immortal soul and think that if some guy can sprinkle poofy water on top of me in the last few seconds of my life and give me eternal life? You gotta be nuts. And they're right. The only thing that's going to help your immortal soul is an immortal God. Now here's where Christianity steps in. Christianity has, quote, fear of the unknown. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The unknown God has a moral code. And you and I are guilty because we cannot keep his moral code. And so here we have a God. We put them all together. We got Christianity. But here's the difference. With Christianity, the God steps in, fulfills the moral code, takes the punishment for the violation of the moral code for the followers, and now the followers can step into his love and goodness. World religions, they don't have love and goodness from their God. They always have to appease their God. You see, Christianity adds a historical element based upon physical and conscious records. The record book right there is that book. That is a record book. That book right there is the most misrepresented book in history. That book is maliciously misrepresented by its enemies, and that book is affectionately misrepresented by its friends. The problem with it is the friends will say that their religious beliefs stem from that book when they don't, and it tarnishes the Bible. I mean, you walk in and talk to a priest, a Roman Catholic priest, and say, okay, now the Bible says here, call no man father upon earth, and you say, I'm supposed to call you Father Flanagan. Now, tell me how do you get that to happen? Well, we get our beliefs from the Bible and tradition. Well, obviously, what do you do when they conflict? Well, they don't conflict. Oh, come on. One says don't do it, and the other says does do it. Now, don't tell me that's not a conflict. You know, it's a contradiction there. Oh, no, that's the way it is. Anybody logical is going to see through that. You see, the Bible itself is misrepresented by religious people by saying, well, my beliefs come from this book, and then if you ask them to show it to you, they won't show it to you. Your beliefs don't come from this book, my friend. They come from your own opinions and preferences, especially if you don't believe this book is perfect. And so, you see, the sincere person is going to have to study this out himself. And the sincere person, what you will discover, as I have discovered, that the history of this Bible has been proven right. Much of the history of this Bible has been proven right by archaeology, and many of the prophecies of this Bible have been proven right by time. Not all of them, because not all the prophecies have been fulfilled. But the sincere person will find out for himself by looking at it himself. The second thing that Christianity adds to this element, and these are one and the same, one is the Scriptures, the other is the Savior. Jesus Christ himself. If you would look in Isaiah 45. Jesus Christ claimed to come from the unknown, God. He claimed to come from the lawgiver himself. In fact, Jesus Christ is the lawgiver. And in Isaiah 45, it shows the uniqueness about Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was born of the moral God. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ, during his 3.5-year ministry, cured all pain and took care and relieved all suffering whenever it crossed his path. Everywhere he went. He fulfilled what the atheist says God should be doing. Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years, walked this earth. Whenever he would find a blind individual, he would give them sight. Whenever he would come across a deaf person, he would allow their ears to open up so they could hear again. When he came across the funeral, he would raise the person out of the coffin. Jesus Christ, for 3.5 years, relieved the suffering of everybody that he crossed and the pain that everybody had. And after 3.5 years, what'd they do to him? They killed him. Jesus Christ met the moral code. Jesus Christ followed the moral code of God and himself for 33.5 years without sin. How do you know that? Proof of his resurrection. He would not have came out of that ground if he was a sinner. He came out of that ground with over 500 people as witnesses, eyewitnesses of him walking on this earth after he was killed and after he died. The Lord Jesus Christ, during his ministry, at the same time he was curing all pain, relieving all the suffering, he exposed the hypocrisy of man, revealed his condemnation of man, and told them about the punishment of their sin, hellfire. That's what they didn't like. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and at the same time, he offers a just pardon to an offender. Isaiah 45 puts it like this in verse 21. He says, "Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there's none beside me." That's an oxymoron. A just God and Savior. A Savior implies mercy. Justice implies punishment. How can you put those two together? That's a black and white thing. If you have justice, you have punishment. If you have mercy, you take away the punishment. You can't have them both together except with God. In that, Jesus Christ fulfilled the justice of God by taking the punishment for man. And Isaiah chapter 40 to 48, this is God himself calling all world religions, all gods of the world into a debate. And he said, "None of you guys are like me. There's none of you beside me. There's no Savior like me. None whatsoever." And you see what God is doing here in Isaiah 45 is he is exposing the inconsistency of man. God chose to create this world without pain and suffering. Read it in Genesis 2. That's what he did. Man chose to be independent from God. Hence, pain and suffering. Most men choose to blame God for the pain and suffering rather than themselves. To blame God for pain and suffering is like you blame the captain of a ship on a cruise when you jumped overboard, that it was a bad cruise. For you to voluntarily choose to jump overboard away from the ship and then complain about the shark-infested waters, blaming the captain for shark-infested waters is like man blaming God for the pain and suffering. Do you know why God does not, you know why God allows pain and suffering? Because man won't allow him to do otherwise. That's why. Now, if you come back to Isaiah 45, verse 22, here's the relief from the pain and suffering. Verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." All world religions have a fear of the unknown, have a moral code, and when they put the fear of the unknown in charge of the moral code, they're going to follow it, but yet they're never going to appease the wrath of their God. Never going to appease it. Christianity steps in and adds the fourth element. You have the moral God who has a son, Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law. He paid the price to appease the wrath of this almighty God. And when you look to Jesus Christ, that God can be appeased, and you can step into love and the goodness and the graciousness of that God who eventually is going to bring that believer to a heaven that is perfectly free of pain and suffering. When man finally yields to his God, you see, this is how you can reason with an atheist, because his reasoning is foolish if he analyzed himself. Okay, let's stop and pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the difference with Christianity versus all religions of the world. The unique difference is that all religions of the world operate under a fear and a moral code, but yet can never, 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 never totally and absolutely appease the anger of their God. With the exception of Christianity, in that Christianity has the Savior, the God, the moral God, live a moral life in the flesh, who cured people in 3.5 years, and yet after 3.5 years of relieving all pain and suffering that came into his path, man killed him, trying to be independent from God. And Lord, I pray that if there's somebody in this room that has never trusted you as for their personal Savior, that they would recognize that they are guilty. They do not follow their own moral code. They are condemned. They are guilty of your moral code, and the law should bring them, as a schoolmaster, to Christ. When heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're honest and admit to yourself, you have not obeyed your own moral code. And not only that, you haven't obeyed God's moral code. And since you have not obeyed either one, all of your life you are guilty. And the only way you're going to appease that God is to accept Jesus Christ, who has paid the price, who has lived the moral law, and has obeyed that, and has taken the punishment for man. And the only way you're going to please God, the moral God, the only way you're going to please Him is to first accept His Son and the price He paid at Calvary. He is a just God and a Savior. If you have never trusted Jesus Christ, today would be the best day to do it. You are not guaranteed life today. You may be dead by tonight. You may be dead before you get home. No one is guaranteed of that. That's why the Bible says today is a day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. If there's anybody in here, you're saying, I need to consider Jesus Christ. I need to come to Him. I know I'm guilty. By an uplifted hand, you're just saying, preacher, would you pray for me? Anybody in here? You know you're guilty. Jesus Christ is the only true Savior. He is the Savior of the world, especially of those that believe. The instruments plays, the pianos, the altar's open if you need it. This is the basic difference of biblical Christianity versus all world religions. Yes, all of them claim that man should be good. But Christianity reveals that, yes, you should be good, but you haven't been. And Christianity gives you a remedy in Jesus Christ. No religion of the world gives an eternal remedy. None. They never do. They never will. Why? It's because they're based on humanism, man-made atheism. An atheist problem is the pain and suffering. Jesus Christ relieved it, and they killed him over it. Lord, I pray you'd help us reason these things out. In fact, you said, come now. Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Help us to see that you are a reasonable God and that you are one that we can reason with. And I pray you'd help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.